Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not only be able to, stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
Good evening, folks. You had a good week? We had a big night last week, didn't we? It's been a very interesting week, one hopefully where God has been speaking to you and, speaking into your life as you grow. Now, you know I love you all, and I love all the people that read the Bible up here. It's, you do a great job, but when you hear someone read it with an English accent, it's just... didn't mean to embarrass your brother, but it was great. All right, I was going over my notes yesterday for tonight and realised we've got a fair bit of work to do, so I'm going to pray and then we're just going to jump in. So, Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this word that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that as we read it and look at it, that your spirit will be working through it to change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we had a look at a couple of aspects of the church from chapter 5 and then the end of chapter 4, where things were looking great in the church, and then we saw how there was hypocritical stuff sneaking its way in, things at times weren't real good. And then after that, we got to chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, where we saw that people were coming into the number, people were being added to the number. There was people who were fearful because, you know, you give your offertory and drop dead, people are going to be fearful, right? So that was kind of happening. And then there were miracles happening and lots of people being healed. Even people being healed as Peter walked by and his shadow would pass by them and they'd be healed. So there was amazing, incredible things happening. And we talked about the fact that this doesn't happen just out of a vacuum. Right? This is a result of the risen Lord Jesus at work. And all of these things were happening. And in chapter 5, verse 17, that was just read to us, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. You see, these guys were the high flyers of Israel. They were the people that everybody looked up to. And then here's these guys, these fishermen from Galilee, who are coming in. They've got a mega church going in a couple of weeks or a few months. And they're jealous because God is doing amazing things. They're no longer the center of attention and they're very jealous. And one of the things that's happening is that these people, the apostles, are preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're a Sadducee, you don't believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus is doing these things all based on teaching that these guys don't even agree with. And so they're jealous. They do not like what is going on. What's happening here is that what was promised in the Old Testament through Isaiah with people being healed and the resurrection happening, all of those things have arrived. Not completely, but it started off. And this has got to be putting these people off. This has got to be making them jealous, wanting them to stop what is happening. Because what God promised would happen is has arrived, and it's happening in their midst. God was restoring all things through the name. It's mentioned a few times in this passage, the name. No one wants to say it, but that's what is causing all of this to happen. And so they don't want to say anything. And so they're jealous. What I want us to see tonight from this passage is to answer the question of whose work is it anyway? Right? Who's doing this? What's happening here? And so the first thing I want us to see is who is doing the work? Whose work is it? And we see this in chapter 5, verses 17 to 27. So if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open and read with me. I'm going to read from verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail, brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and as they had been told, and began to teach the people. So the first thing that we see happening is the jealousy of these people means that they want to put in jail these guys that are doing this. And so that's what they do, and they put them in jail. And we're told a public jail. Probably a better way to say it is that they were publicly put in jail. In other words, they made sure they were put in jail so that everybody could see it happening. And so they ended up in jail because they were locked away. Otherwise, how would they... You know, you would have seen that they got out during the night, but they didn't see that. So it was basically putting in jail so that everybody could see. But then an angel comes and says, no, I want you to go and tell these things in the temple court. Before I was in ministry, I was in IT. IT, that's funny when you hear that when people say in IT, isn't it? Because that can be everything from writing machine code through to sitting on your couch playing video games. Well, I was somewhere between that. And in IT, people thought it was funny to send me little video clips that were funny about IT people, and it got a little bit old. But there was one video that was sent to me from a skit show, a comedy show. You might have seen this, and it was this skit where there was a lady sitting at a bench, and people would come and ask her questions, and she typed into the computer, and she'd go, "Computer says no." Do you remember that? Does anyone remember that? "Computer says no." Well, that's what's happening here. They put him in jail, but Jesus says no. Right? He effortlessly takes them out of jail and says, go back into the temple. Right? These guys could not hold him down. Jesus says no. Who's at work here? Let's keep going, because it gets funnier. This is a funny story. halfway through verse 21. When then the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone said, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At this, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared the people might stone them. Now, this is a funny story. In fact, if it wasn't so serious, we'd probably be laughing our heads off. But here's this high priest. They've all come together this is the high court of Jerusalem. These are the bigwigs. And they were all dressed up in their garb and their hats. You know these days lawyers, right, they wear the curly wigs. I don't know if they know it's not a good look, but they wear it. And in this story, it's a similar thing with the high priest. They're wearing their hats and their garb and their lovely robes and they're coming with pomp and ceremony so everyone will look at them, showing how official and powerful they are. And they say, "Bring the prisoners in." So they go to get the prisoners. And this is a little embarrassing, isn't it? What do you mean you lost the prisoners? They were securely locked away and guarded. How did this happen? We gave you one job to do and you couldn't do it. You lost the prisoners. But then it gets funny because this other guy comes in and says, "Look, you know those guys you put in jail last night? We all saw it happen. They're in the temple courts teaching." How does this happen? You see, this is Jesus at work. Because his word is going to get out. And he's going to make sure that it gets out, even at the expense of these people. Like I said, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is at work. But how is Jesus doing this work? This is the second thing I want to think about. How is it that this work is being done? Well, look with me at verse 28. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." This is the Sanhedrin high priest talking to the apostles. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles reply, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." If you're looking for another passage with the Trinity, there's another one, okay? We've got this happening here where this work is being done through the words that are being said. What we're seeing here is that Jesus gives the words to these people to say. If you look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 11, we read this. "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities," so that's what's happened, "do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Who's doing this work? The work is being done by God giving the words to the apostles, just as he had promised in this passage. They were told not to teach, yet God gives them the words to speak. And we're told there by the Sanhedrin, the high priest, he says, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Do you see what's happening? This message has gone viral in Jerusalem. Right? You thought Josh throwing stuff over his shoulders went viral. This is crazy. Imagine if this message went viral today. We wouldn't be able to cope. We'd need to build a bigger church. But it's going viral here. This word that they were given by Jesus to speak was being spoken, and it was going right throughout all of Jerusalem. And the words that they were given to say, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Now, if you're expecting God to give you words, it's going to just like make the situation a little worse, wouldn't you think? Why would we listen to you? The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand, his prince and saviour, that is, his ruler and his rescuer, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They're the words that they were given. That's what we call the gospel. That's what they spoke. And we've got to learn from this, because they didn't try and make it more palatable for comfortable, soft Westerners. They didn't try to make it easy to get across or offer people something we really shouldn't be. They told it like Jesus asked them to tell it. This is the word that's been passed on to you and I. Jesus gave us these words, just like he gave it to the apostles, and it's being passed on to us by the apostles. We are given the words to say, so don't make it up. You don't have to. The second thing I want us to see is not only does Jesus give them the words to say, he gives them the courage to say it. Do you see that? He gives them the courage to say it. We must obey God rather than human beings. That takes guts. We're not just talking about a bunch of rules that you have to understand. The world is telling us in different ways that we must obey it. You Christians have got nothing to contribute. You've got nothing to say. And so what we do is we just follow the world along. We follow the tide. And we obey what it's doing and what it's telling us. We obey human beings rather than God. You see, friends, there are both religious and non-religious people who want to silence those of us who speak of Jesus today. Not just in the first century, but today. Christians are losing their jobs, their credibility. Universities are trying to silence the truth through academia by saying that religious angles on things are illegitimate. You will find people in your unis and your work and your school that tell you you have nothing to contribute to the conversation. Should we obey that? Some people face losing their families. And in some places, people even lose their lives. Yet we should obey God, not human beings. And God has given the courage to these apostles to do just that. We also get this speech from this guy called Gamaliel in verses 33 to 39, who gave his little speech there. And Gamaliel wasn't a Sadducee, he was a Pharisee. And so he was pretty okay with the idea of the resurrection, so maybe what they were preaching was not that big a deal for him. And he talks about a guy called Thutis and Judas the Galilean. He talks about these people who rose up and who were killed, and then all of their followers kind of dispersed. And as far as we know, we've never heard of them again. But here, though, Jesus was killed and God raised him from the dead. Now, if that's true, this movement, Gamaliel reminds us, is not going away anytime soon. In fact, it will hang around for eternity. This is really interesting to me because this Gamaliel guy was a well-respected teacher. And one of his best students, we're told in chapter 22, verse 3 of Acts, one of his best students will have an encounter with Jesus in the next couple of chapters where he'll have his life turned around by Jesus and become one of the greatest missionaries ever. In fact, because of the work that Jesus does in Gamaliel's student, because of that work, you and I are sitting here tonight because he took it to the world. He obeyed God rather than people. And his name is Saul. Well, you might know him as the Apostle Paul. I think this is great because here's the Sanhedrin and they're trying to get the apostles out of the picture. In chapter 7, they take Stephen and they kill him to get him out of the picture. And then after Stephen is killed, one of their own, that is a Pharisee of their own, this guy called Saul, is raised up by Jesus, who would suffer for Jesus' sake. I think that's incredible. Here they are trying to silence it, and it's one of their own who's raised up by God to take it to the world. Whose work is this? I think Christianity's greatest critics better be careful. I'm reading this book at the moment called The Death of Western Christianity, and it's got all this stuff about why Christianity's not going well and all that kind of stuff. And we sometimes think about, you know, how atheism's on the rise, and we sometimes think about how secularism is on the rise, and those things are true. You know, but we had a guy in this church, right, most of you know him, Matt Goodman, who came from an atheist background. Jesus got a hold of him and changed his life. He's now at Moore College training to take this gospel to the world. Yeah, praise God. That's the power that's in this. You see, I don't think atheism or secularism is Christianity's biggest problem in the West. I think Christianity's biggest problem in the West is disengaged, whinging, apathetic Christians. And if that's you, you need to repent. We've got to go back to the gospel that's been handed down to us and start loving each other like Jesus loved us. God gave these men the courage and the words to speak. So what is this? How do we define this courage? What does it look like? Well, Tim Keller describes it like this. He says, courage is being principled in the face of danger and opposition. That's exactly what this statement is. These guys are facing danger. They know that they could be in deep trouble, whether it's flogging or death. Yet their principle says, we obey God, not men. And then he goes on to talk about how we think about people who are courageous and we call them heroes. And he says this, he says, leaders have become stars, not heroes. Stars are followed by crowds and heroes walk alone. Stars consult social groups and heroes their conscience. You see, you can be heroic when you choose to do something, not because you have to do it. And because of what Jesus did for you, what he did for me, I choose to speak. I choose to love. But in our day and age, why do we need such courage? Why is this so hard? What are we up against? Thinking about this, I've got a few favourite shows on Netflix. There's a lot of good shows on Netflix. There's a lot of rubbish too. But there's some good shows on Netflix. And I watched this show, which I was fascinated by. And I watched 5 seasons of it to find out what the point was right at the end. And it was worth it. So what I want to do tonight is I'm going to show you a clip from that. I'm not showing you this clip so you'll go home and watch the whole 5 seasons. You don't need to do that. I want you to watch this clip and then I'm going to speak to it. Okay, so if we can watch that video. Thanks, Jen.
Now, you accuse me of breaking the rules, and I tell you, I am playing by the rules, the very rules that you and I all agreed upon, the very rules that you and I all wrote together. So, yes, I'm guilty as hell, but then so are all of you. Yes, the system is corrupt, but you wanted a guardian at the gate like me, and why? Because you know I will do whatever it takes. And you have all enjoyed it, been party to it, and benefited by it.
Oh, don't deny it. You've loved it. You don't actually need me to stand for anything. You just need me to stand, to be the strong man. The man of action. My God, you're addicted to action and slogans. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. Just as long as I'm doing something, you're happy to be along for the ride. And frankly, I don't blame you. With all the foolishness and indecision in your lives, why not a man like me? I don't apologize. In the end, I don't care whether you love me or you hate me, just as long as I win. The deck is stacked. The rules are rigged. Welcome to the death of the Age of Reason. There is no right or wrong. Not anymore. There's only being in and then being out.
I think this is a very insightful monologue. This is what we're up against. We're writing rules that we can't undo as a society. We're not principled anymore. We're not interested in what's right or wrong. We're only interested in what is being in and being out. And it's a frightening place to be. If we're going to be people of courage, that is principled in the face of danger, then we need to come back to what is right. You know, it's not in to go to church. Church is irrelevant and full of hypocrites. That's what people say, and that's true. And there's room for more. It is not in to say something is true because truth is now relative. It's not in to do things selflessly. It must always be to benefit us or to make me feel good. It's not in to stand by principles. It's not in to forfeit your rights or your entitlements. It's not in to be self-controlled. What's in is to do whatever feels right or good. It's not in to do what God says because it's archaic and out of date. I was reading an article in the Sydney Morning Herald in the Good Weekend magazine about a lady called Cleo Wade. And she's very interesting and she's taken the social media world by storm and she's an activist. And when I read the list of things that she's an activist in, I thought, I got tired just reading it. But you know what I figured out by the end of the thing? She doesn't stand for anything. She's jumping on the bandwagon of what's in. And we've got to be careful that this is not the rules that we follow. We can't just stand, as the guy in the video said. We need to stand for something. You guys need to stand for something. And you are going to face a barrage when you do. But the thing that we stand for, we do it because what it brings to people is love and hope. What I mean by that is the fact that if we speak the truth to people, we do it because we love. We do it because the thing that we speak brings hope. So we need to stand for something, just like the apostles. The third thing I want you to see from this passage is the badge of honour that they wore. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 40. His speech persuaded them, that is Gamaliel's speech, persuaded them not to kill them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Right, now just remember they've been flogged 39 times. I don't think it means they're clicking their heels like a, you know, Fred Astaire or something. But they're rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't just walk out of there and stop proclaiming Jesus. They ramped it up. They kept it going. It remained viral. But did you see the badge of honour? They counted worthy. They had been counted worthy, their badge of honour, of suffering disgrace for the name. How countercultural is that? That's the complete opposite to what the culture tells us. To suffer for something. I wonder what badges of honour you and I wear. What are the things that we wear that show us that we're worth something, that say who we are? What are those badges of honour for us? When I was in primary school, we used to get these little cards with a gold border, and it was called a merit certificate. And we just do something good and we get a merit certificate. I didn't get many merit certificates, I'm going to be honest. But when I got one, that was my badge of honour. I did something good at school. And mum and dad were happy too. People wear medals. Look at my badge of honour for all the work I've put in to run or swim fast. Maybe our badge of honour is the people that we hang out with. A badge of honour for some people is lateness. Some people like to wear a badge of honour of being late. Have you ever noticed this? So you're at a party or wherever you are, and someone comes in late, oh, so sorry I'm late, I was on the phone with, you know, the President of the United States or something. But we want to tell people what we're doing because it makes us feel important, and that's the badge of honour that we wear. Maybe for some of us, how many people we preach to is our badge of honour. Maybe it's the tattoo that you have or the number of tattoos that you have is your badge of honour. Maybe your badge of honour is how many likes you get on social media on your post. Maybe busyness is your badge of honour. I'm busy, so I'm important. That's my badge of honour. Maybe your badge of honour is being married or being single. Maybe having the right job title. For some of you, your badge of honour might be being able to outdrink your friends. Maybe your badge of honour is high self-esteem. These are the kinds of things that motivate us. Here in our story, they are counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That's their badge of honour. You see, friends, we will suffer for the things that we love the most. We will suffer for the things that we love the most. And if that's me, they're the badges of honour that I'm going to wear. But if it's Jesus, will we be counted worthy for suffering disgrace for the name? Because Jesus suffered disgrace for you. So why wouldn't we respond? Jesus took on the wrath of God so you don't have to. See, our badge of honour is that we may suffer disgrace for the name. If we wear a badge of honour that points to Jesus, we live our lives to please him, to speak his truth, to share him, and to love others even when it costs us. In our passage tonight, we have seen here, we've seen Jesus work. We've seen that he gives us the words to say and the courage to say them. And we've seen that the badge of honour that we wear is that we are counted worthy to be disgraced for the name. So this is no game. This movement has continued for 2,000 years, and it will not be squashed. There must be something in it. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to hear that Jesus loves you. He went to the cross and suffered for you. This is no game. And to be truly honest, the world around us is offering us nothing but short-lived highs that lead nowhere. But Jesus offers hope, even in suffering. Consider it pure joy, says James, should you suffer. But remember that that suffering is for the name. That suffering is for the name. And that name is Jesus. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you for your word, for the way you speak to us, and for what you have done for us. Lord, help us to wear a badge of honour that is not greater than yours. Lord, you suffered for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll bless us and help us to respond in a way that is principled, that is a way that we obey you and not this world. Lord, so that people might come to know you and that we might grow in the love and knowledge of you. And Lord, we pray for those among us tonight that are struggling with getting to know you, that may not know you at all. We pray in the name of Jesus that tonight you will change their lives, so tonight might be the beginning of their eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.